Want to learn how to see and share Jesus from all the scripture? Learn with us at the Christ Centered and Clear podcast. Well, welcome to the Christ Centered and Clear podcast. I'm your host, Nate Aiken. Have with me today my brother John and also Jeff Hay, coming straight from Ireland as we talk about Hebrews chapter 11. And so let's jump in. John, why don't you just give us, Hebrews chapter 11 is a long chapter. There's a lot going on there. Give us just an overview of the chapter, sort of a summary, any key themes. And then Jeff, anything John messes up, you come in and clean up.
Yeah, sounds great. So it is, I mean, it's been titled the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame of Faith, depending on who you know, who is talking. But it basically runs through different key figures from the Old Testament and shows how they were examples of great faith. It's unpacking what faith actually is. Okay, so faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And by it, the people in the Old Testament were accepted by God. And so it walks through folks like Abraham figures prominently, Moses, and then at the end gives kind of a quick listing, both of names or specific actions or events that happen that we can trace back basically to who, mainly who it's talking about. And so it just is walking through these incredible acts of faith or examples of faith from the Old Testament. And then I know we'll talk about it next week in the podcast. And then this all culminates in Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And so who is the originator and the one who brings it through to completion. And so all of this is ultimately pointing us to Jesus and what he's accomplished on our behalf. And there's multiple ways that the passage is giving us from the Old Testament prefiguring or typology patterns that are going to be fulfilled in Jesus.
Jeff, I know faith is dominant in there. Anything else you sort of brought out? And John, you can answer this as well. Does it seem the author is just like randomly putting stories in there? Is there do you think there's a method to how he did that? Did you even address that in your sermon, Jeff? So just key themes, key summary, and then if you have any thoughts about the ordering of it and the different sort of stories that were chosen, that would be helpful.
Well, it's clearly all about faith, as we see. I think actually the last verse of chapter 10 is key as well, introducing the whole theme, because we know from this book of Hebrews, it's all about Jesus and the need to keep going and not fall back and fall away. And so it says there, those who have faith and preserve their souls. So the faith here is to ultimately result in salvation. And then he goes through the whole history about faith. But we know it has to be about faith in Jesus, ultimately, because if you're following on the book of Hebrews and all that he's been talking about, and then all these examples. Now, I'd be interested to hear, if there's any particular order or reasoning behind what he has chosen other than going through some of the key figures in their history. I'm not so sure particularly, although I think he does start with Abel, which mightn't have been the first person you would go to with Jewish history. And yet I think it's actually key when you think of the words of Hebrews and how sacrifice has been mentioned so often. And he does start with Abel, which I think can actually point to Jesus and his sacrifice as well. So even if you are thinking of the Jewish history, you might start with Abraham, but he goes right back to Abel, which I think is important in showing that true faith will ultimately be in Christ alone.
That's good.
Don't know if you want to add anything to that, John.
Let me add a couple things. So one, I have not found any schematic that like I find just foolproof of like why these specific ones are selected. Selecting Abraham and Moses, I mean, they are the two titan figures of the Old Testament. Yeah. What's interesting is that David is not really given a whole lot. I mean, just a mention of his name, right? He would be if you think of the titan figures of the Old Testament, you're thinking Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, Moses, Mosaic covenant, and then David, right? And then But Abel is interesting. And I think it's because I think the sacrifice part of it is interesting. And I think because of the theme of faith, you know, one of the questions, like people always try to figure out, why is it that he accepted Abel's sacrifice and he didn't accept Cain's? And any try to, there have been people that I've heard, teachers, not, you know, not anybody who's been real significant or influential in my life, who try to juxtapose blood versus a fruit offering. But it's like Leviticus, I know it predates Leviticus, but there is acceptable fruit and grain offerings. Yeah. And so it's not about blood versus produce. That's not the issue. The issue is, it's not the condition of the offering, it's the condition of the one making the offering, right? The offerer. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's bringing that out even more so here, with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so it's the nature, I think it's the nature of showing Abel is accepted and his offering is accepted and he's commended by God because he's a man of faith. And so because of that, he's able to draw near to God. And then the other thing, just to add real quickly, to Jeff's point about the end of chapter 10, into chapter 11, faith by its nature, he's saying, is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. That doesn't mean things not seen doesn't mean that there's no evidence for the fact that God is going to give them these things. Like people who try to act like Christianity is faith without, like you trust blindly, in something without evidence. That's just garbage. That's not Christianity. That's not something that we were ever called to. What he's saying is there is evidence for why they're believing these things. And he's walking through a lot of this. What he's saying is they didn't experience the fullness of the things that they were promised, but they were assured that they were going to. And then he says, they weren't going to receive them apart from us, right? At the end of chapter 11. And so that's the conviction. So faith is by nature forward-looking. And even if you don't get the fullness of what you are trusting in now, you believe eventually you will have it. I even today was talking with a lady who's a pretty big part of our school, whose husband's very sick, and just asking her how she was doing. And she said, you know, we talk about this a lot, but it's like either way, my husband's going to win. Like even if he's going to be healed, it's not healed immediately in the present, he's going to be healed ultimately. And that's what we trust in. And that's what Hebrews 11's getting at. That's the nature of faith.
Mm. That really, really helpful stuff, particularly kind of thinking through how you would explain faith from this text, which is obviously helping us do. What, any textual issues? I know, you know, if somebody's listened to our podcast for a while, they will know that we've probably tackled some of this in Judges. But any just specific textual issues is in Hebrews 11, and then in particular, like how some of the ones who are mentioned in this chapter are mentioned. When you preached it, Jeff, did you sort of feel like you needed to provide some background to why those names would be, like Samson, for instance, would be included in that chapter? So what are your thoughts there? And then John, you can jump in after Jeff.
Well, I actually preached this in one whole sermon and touched into actually chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. As a conclusion. And so didn't get into huge detail in those unusual characters that you are mentioned at the end. And actually we did the Judges podcast and they have a big influence. Why were they included there? Some of these sketchy characters and we might think considering what they did. But I think it does actually show, and you can bring out that these guys' faith isn't about being perfect. And so that is one of the points that you can bring out from some of these guys that are mentioned at the end from verse 32 onwards. Yes, true faith endures suffering. We see it in that section. But also, it's not about being perfect. And it's all leading up to the one perfect one, Jesus, which is why I went into chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, just in sort of conclusion of the whole sermon. So I drew out main themes from it without going into huge details on the character. Some of the things we mentioned is faith in Jesus, a faith will lead to obedience. We see with Noah and others, faith that is future focused, with Abraham looking ahead to the city And so I didn't go into too much details on Samson, Jephthah, guys like that.
I mean, 12, the first few verses of 12 are the conclusion to chapter 11. I mean, it makes sense. I was assigned Hebrews 11 to preach when I was not the main preacher. And then obviously the main preacher was going to take the first few verses of Hebrews 12. He made me preach all of Hebrews 11 in one sitting. And then he was just going to take the first three verses of Hebrews 12. But then our baby boy came early, so I didn't preach it at all. Mm-hmm. But it's a natural cap, obviously, to Hebrews 11. John, same to you. Any thoughts, though? I know, again, we've hit on Samson and other things, but people may not have listened to that. It's been a while. How would you kind of tackle men like Samson showing up in Hebrews 11, which is called the Hall of Faith?
Yeah, I think Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's just Samson and Jephthah in particular. But I mean, again, the David, problem is, David is as bad, if not worse, than Samson or Jephthah. And yet he's, for whatever reason, he gets whitewashed in a lot of the flannel graph cartoony type stuff that people do with the Old Testament, whereas Samson and Jephthah, not so much. But no, I think, listen, Abraham pimped out his wife to try to save his own hide in Egypt. You know, Moses struck the rock and didn't do what God asked him to do. And so he didn't get to go into the promised land. David sinned against Bathsheba and against Uriah. Samson obviously had his issues. Jephthah potentially, I mean, based on how you define that, either made a rash vow or went through and actually sacrificed his daughter. And yet, people are not defined by their works. They're defined by their faith. Mm. And so that's incredibly comforting to me. Now, obviously, one of the things that you got to come back and talk about is how faith is going to lead to obedience. That's one of the key themes that we see here, that their faith caused them to do certain things, offer up Isaac and so forth, or at least be willing to offer up Isaac. But I mean, we're not in the same way that we're not saved by our good works, we're not defined by our bad works. If we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Mm.
Jeff, when you there's so, like, obviously chapter 11 is giving us an example of how to kind of think through different characters of the Old Testament and how they would ultimately find their fulfillment, in the object of their faith, that being Christ. But how did you specifically make this a Christ-centered sermon, certainly with the conclusion, but other thoughts along the way as you kind of mentioned each individual that are, you know, maybe not every individual, but individuals that were mentioned in chapter 11?
Yeah, well, I went through didn't mention everyone, but I did talk about Abel, and that could point to Christ and the sacrifice, even though he's commended as a righteous man, and with the context of the whole book and sacrifices, I think it's included for those ways. So I mentioned Christ and the cross there. I looked at Abraham and his faith, which, you know, again, it's not by works, and it leads to these good works. So Jesus is ultimately the goal. But the conclusion, really, I did end with the verse 1, 2, and 3. So surrounded by these ones, and we're to ultimately look to Jesus. So true faith, whilst it's in God's promises, it's forward-looking, it'll help us persevere, it has to end up in Jesus. In one sense, it's just a whole big build-up. It is important, I think it's actually comforting, as we said, that the people who are mentioned at the end of Hebrews 11 are far from perfect people, and that encourages us that we look to Christ, the only perfect one, and yet he endured the suffering and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So it was, I think if you're covering it the whole chapter, it only makes sense to end in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3.
Yeah.
But you can go slower.
An amazing thing that the object of our faith is also the one who starts it and finishes it. I mean, what an amazing, John, I mean, obviously Hebrews 11 into 12 gives us a paradigm for typology in preaching. But thoughts, give us some thoughts there on how to preach Christ from Hebrews 11.
Well, just like Jeff said, I mean, even starting with Abel, even though Abel's not raised from the dead, his legacy of faith, his speaking out goes beyond his death. So you have a glimpse at something beyond death there. Again, the sacrifice of himself that was accepted. And then he speaks through, and then Enoch escaping death. So he doesn't go through death and come out the other side, but he is untouched by death. So that again is a pointer to the fact that death is not going to be the ultimate victor here. This is all going to be obviously fulfilled in Jesus. Think about Abraham and the idea of him being called out of a place that he was to go to another place that he went out that he didn't know where he was going to receive his inheritance. I mean, Jesus leaves heaven, come to earth to receive his inheritance. And so you have that. Honestly, one of the most striking here, and just the way that it's dealing with the text in Genesis, is the discussion of the sacrifice of Isaac.
Yeah,
where Abraham, you know, he talks about Abraham that he figuratively speaking did receive Isaac back from the dead, right? Mm-hmm. Like, and there's just a lot in the that he's. I want to say reading into the text that he's taking the text at face value and taking it seriously. When Abraham says to his servant, we're going to go up to that mountain, we're going to worship, and we're both going to come back down. The author of Hebrews is like looking at that and is like, well, see, Abraham thought they'd both be walking down. Now, Abraham may have thought he was actually going to kill him and that God was going to raise him from the dead. And God steps in, intervenes, and provides the substitute. But it is a type of a picture, a prefiguring of the resurrection. And so it ultimately points to God's only begotten son who's going to be sacrificed on the mountain and then who's going to be raised from the dead. And so you have that. You have Moses who considers the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. So he goes through suffering rather than being treated as a prince in Egypt and then is vindicated as a result of that. Okay, so all of these things are ultimately pointing us to Jesus and to what Jesus has done for us. And then in the end, just to pick out one, women receiving back their dead by resurrection, verse 35, others were tortured, refusing to accept release that they might rise again to a better life or obtain a better resurrection. And so all the resurrections in the Old Testament, all the resurrections that Jesus did leading up to his resurrection are great resurrections. They're not the best resurrections because Lazarus died again, you know, the widow's son died again, and Jesus was raised from the dead to never die again, and that's the resurrection that we're going to experience. And so all of those resurrections were prefiguring something greater that was coming in the resurrection of Jesus. And so all of these things are pointing us to Jesus and what he's done. And really, there's several themes, but the main theme that I would probably trace is the theme of resurrection, the victory over death, which is fitting as we are in the Easter season.
Mm. That's good stuff. And I think in some sense, y'all have hit on application along the way, or at least implicitly how you would have been pushing the application. But any final thoughts there, Jeff or John, as we get ready to kind of wrap up the episode?
I would just say, too, that the end of the chapter is rich when he's juxtaposing the two lists of like triumphant victories that are accomplished by faith and then the experiencing of torture and suffering that is accomplished by faith, and that they all of these, right, have been commended because of their faith. And so I think it's instructive to us that we've got to teach people that, yes, you should ask God for and expect in faith deliverance in this life, healing from disease or reconciliation and forgiveness and prodigals coming home and all of those things that we beg God for in prayer. We should ask for those things and we should expect them. But even if we don't receive those things in the immediate or in the timeline that we want, it doesn't mean that we're not actually trusting God or there's something deficient in our faith, that sometimes God says, wait, because I've got a better resurrection for you. And so both of these are accomplished by faith. So sometimes he steps in and he delivers and he acts in the immediate. Sometimes he says, wait for something better and my grace is going to be sufficient for you. I think that's really important because there's a lot of times, especially with the encroachment of prosperity theology, that people can just say, well, this Christian thing's not working out. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. Well, it's like, no, it is doing what it's supposed to do, but sometimes it's God saying, wait, this is, you know, it's conviction of things unseen. Mm.
Jeff, good stuff. Jeff, any final thoughts, brother?
On application, just how to keep going during suffering. Again, the context, you know, is to keep going. And so look to Jesus, look to the future. We aren't, as been said, guaranteed an easy life. But we've got much better to come. But also, as you say, people might think it's a blind faith. It clearly isn't. The whole of this history is evidence building upon building and seeing how it points to Jesus. And so it's encouraging to reassure people, you know, this is true. Despite what difficulties you're going through, there is a whole history here pointing to Jesus. That means you should keep going so you can trust him for the difficult times and you can be certain of the future heavenly city that lies ahead.
Okay.
One other thing I'll just say real quick, and as we talk about being Christ-centered and clear, John Piper, when he's dealing with the Hebrews 11, when he this phrase that of whom the world was not worthy, he says, what does it mean that the world was not worthy of them, that they didn't deserve them, but they were a gift of grace that God gave to the world to display? Like, how can people genuinely see Christ in us? It's not when things are always going well and we're happy, just like everybody else is happy when things are going well. It's when things are going badly and we still are trusting and clinging to the Lord, that's a gift to the world, because it genuinely shows them Jesus. And so I think that's a great reminder.
That's good stuff, brothers. Thank you for serving us in that way. We will be looking at Hebrews 12 and 13 next week as we sort of conclude our Hebrews series, as we think more about coming to blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Thanks for listening to the podcast. Thank you for listening to the Christ-Centered and Clear podcast. If you have questions, topics, or texts that you'd like us to consider for future podcasts, please contact us at podcast@christcenteredandclear.com. And please visit us at christcenteredandclear.com for more resources that will help you see and share Jesus from all of Scripture.